Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
He said this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And I know we're not there yet, but after he says what is now being done, there's not a period, there's a comma, the saving of many lives. Joseph said, when I get to where I'm going, I'm bringing everybody I can with me. And can I encourage you, if you want God to bless you and favor you, if you'll start praying, God, when you bless me and you bring me to where you're calling me to be, I'm going to bring everybody I can with me. I'm not going to go and forget. I'm gonna bring everybody connected with me. Turn to your neighbor and just shout at them, plot twist. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them, spoiler alert. You may be seated in the presence of God tonight. Last session, we talked about the plot twists in a written story or a movie, and we talked about how those plot twists sometimes are called spoiler alerts. It's when you know what's going to happen before it happens. Some of us, and I understand why we say it, because we romanticize the time of Christ, but I'm going to tell you right now, I love air conditioning way too much to be born and raised in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. You say, well, I would have loved to have been there when he raised up Lazarus. Me too, but I've seen a lot of good miracles here. And now, because Jesus has ascended and he's left his Holy Spirit, we can have Holy Ghost Church in San Antonio, Texas. We don't have to get on a plane or boat to go to Jerusalem. And so I understand the sentiment, but I'm glad that I am where I am, and I'm glad that no matter what is going on around me, that God's story is not finished. If you're living today, breathing today, God's story is not finished. A plot twist, we talked last session, is a radical change in the direction or expected outcome of the plot. Can I just declare to somebody today that you're close to a radical change? Not just a little bit of a change, a radical change in the direction of your life, in the direction of your family, your marriage, or whatever you're connected to. A plot twist will also change the audience's perception of preceding events, meaning that when you get to where God has called you to be, you're going to look back on some tough places, and you're going to say, oh, now I see what you were trying to do. You know, a lot of times we fight God. We fight the way God's doing something. We fight the way God is saying something, and we want God to deliver us on our terms. We want God to do it on our terms. And I've likened it before with asking God for an apple pie and he hands you an apple seed. Some of us want the finished product, but sometimes God just gives us every ingredient we need. And so a true plot twist will change the perception, which means the perspective that we see it now is different because we are at the end looking backwards. Can I encourage you and remind you that you serve a God that is Alpha and Omega? He is at the beginning. He is already at the end. And it's not that he's been to the end and come back. He is the Omega. He's still in the future. He's still standing at the end, but he's working in the middle. A plot twist is also is executed by withholding information from the audience. Somebody say, on the need-to-know basis. That's how we operate sometimes in our life with people that are close to us, on a need-to-know basis. There are things, especially when our children were younger, that Pastor Mandy and I did not tell them, did not inform them of, because their 7 or 9-year-old brain could not comprehend it. And it's something that would actually cause more aggravation or fear. And we knew that the end was going to be all right, and so there was no need in giving them that. I remember that my kids were some of the last to know about Bishop's accident back in 2013. Tyler was 9, Jaden was 6, and it took us 3 days to tell them because we wanted to be able to tell them, hey, everything is going to be all right. That Wolf Paul, that's what they call him. Wolf Paul has been hurt, but he's on the mend, and he's going to make it. A plot twist is also given to readers or a plot twist that is given to readers or viewers in advance is commonly regarded as a spoiler. And what I was going to say in the direction I was headed, that I'm glad that I didn't live back in the times of Jesus, is now the book has been written called the Bible. We know how the story ends. We've read every prophetic, or we should have read every prophetic utterance of John and Daniel. We should have read every one of the four gospels in the early church, and Acts and Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. We should have been encouraged by all of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison and all of his epistles. And so here we are being able to look back and say, God, I know what you are doing based on what you have done. And so being alive in 2020, our Bible is full of spoiler alerts. Our Bible is full of times where our back is against the wall, but we can remind the devil, you are defeated and God is going to win. We are able to say, you remember what God did for that widow of Nain? He's going to do the same in our life and resurrect those things that we thought were over. Remember when he opened the blinded eye and opened the deaf ear? God is still doing those types of things today. Not a guarantee, not a vow, but a spoiler, because a spoiler alert means it has already happened and you are just now being made aware of it. We left last session with Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love this because I've never caught this, and I love Hebrews, but I've never caught exactly what was saying, because a lot of times we quote this scripture as Jesus is the author and the finisher of our story. That's not what it says. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, I've given you a measure of faith. That's Romans 12, verse 3. And when you work that faith into what it's supposed to be, he said, I will finish your faith. I will conclude your faith. I will put my stamp of approval on your faith, meaning this, that my story will end only as strong as my faith is. The stronger your faith, the stronger your story. And remember, God has promised us that the end will be better than the beginning. So if what you're going through right now is not great, it's not the end. Just keep flipping pages. There's another chapter to your story. There's another month to your year. There's another year to your decade. There's another decade to your life. He didn't say, I'd finish your story. He said, your story is already finished. I'm not worried about the story. What I'm doing is I'm building your faith, and I started your faith, Brandon. And now when you go to church, when you crack open the Bible, when you have a devotion, when you worship, you are building your faith, and I'm about to finish your faith so that you can finish your story. He finishes our faith so we can finish our story. Who for the joy, verse 2 goes on to say, that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and it is set down at the right hand, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've already quoted it, but Revelation 22, verse 13 says that Jesus said, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let me encourage you with this, that the devil is a liar, and he still is a liar. He's the father of all liars. You say, I'm having trouble really knowing whether what I'm hearing from is God, or whether it's my flesh, or whether it's God's plan or the enemy's plan. What it all comes down to is does it confirm the word of God, or does it contradict the word of God? Because when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Satan never made that claim. But Satan will lie on Jesus, and he'll lie on you. But when you are able to identify the liar, you're able to say, all right, God, now's when you come and you give me a plot twist, and now's when you come in with your glory. Now's when you come in with your glory and you flip the script on the adversary. When you understand that God has a plot twist for every chapter of your life, it will change your expectations. The biggest question of this series is, who is writing the story of your life? Let me ask that question again. Take a picture. It'll last longer. Write it down in your notes. Who is writing the story of your life? Who is the one that is putting pen to paper saying, this is how today's going to end. This is how the season of your life is going. This is how it's all going to work. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. The King James Version reads it like this: you are an epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, when you see that word epistle, that's a book, that's a letter, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of your heart. Who's writing your story?
And what kind of access have you given them to your life? I like to read. Pastor Mandy's an author, and so she loves to read. Tyler likes to read the back of cereal boxes and the back of basketball cards. And I'm always quick to tell them, hey, leaders are readers. If you're going to be a leader, you got to be a reader. And a lot of times we're reading now websites instead of books. But I'm not a big fan of Kindles. I like to have pages between my fingers. And so, and I like to be able to mark things and highlight things and all of those things. And so when you hear this, that God says that we are an epistle, that God has written the story of our life, I love the fact that somebody is reading my life every day. Sometimes our life reads like a romance novel. Hello. Sometimes our life reads like a comic book. It's just crazy silliness. But most of the time, the reality of our life is written on our face. It's written in our actions, what we say, but it's really written on our heart. And then our mouth begins to say what's really in our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you understand that your life is a story, are they wanting to continue to read, or are they ready to put the book down? How many of you ever read a book that you read the first chapter and you're like, this is not very good? You closed it? You put it down? Maybe you read a second. Maybe you came back 3 months later. Let me give it another try. And you read a couple more chapters. Nope, I was right the first time. I believe there's a lot of people that God is putting in our paths to bring to us so that they can read the story of our life. And instead of reading the story of our heart, they're reading the story of our mind. They're reading the story of our political persuasion. Instead of hearing what God has done, they're hearing what you would do. And when somebody takes a moment to have a conversation with you, we need to all take a step back and say, all right, God, this is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. You have brought them to my office. You have caused me to have this conversation so that they can get a glimpse of my life. And they might be getting the Cliff Notes version. They might be reading the back of the book to see if it's worth reading. But I want to give them something in the next 45 seconds that allows them to see that what you have done in my life is not just for me, it is for anyone. But a lot of times we let them read everything else but what God has done in the most important part of our life. A living epistle seen and read by everyone. I was in line at the bank today, and this is kind of like the Whataburger story about being in line. You pull up, anybody, we're all doing now in line. If you're not online banking, you're having to wait in the drive-thru. I pull up, and there's a bunch of cars, but there's three lanes that have only one car. And now you know if your Holy Ghost really works. Because now you have the option of which car you're going to pull behind. And then you're making decisions on which car is going to leave first. I pull in, God forgive me, behind some teenagers in a car, because I'm thinking they just want some beer money. They're going to get their $60 and they're going to be out of here quick. They're not handling real business. As God is my witness, I sat behind that car for 35 minutes. They made 9 different transactions. The first thing I had to do was, God, forgive me. Evidently, they're balling, and I didn't know. But I sat there thinking, first of all, I could lay on the horn. Second of all, I could unroll my window and say a few choice words. Third of all, I could pick up and I could call this branch and ask them, what are y'all doing on the inside of this building? But you know what I did? I sat there. Because I said, I'm not going to preach about being an epistle here and then be a comic version of myself out there. I'm not going to live one way in front of faith-filled people and live a separate way in front of the world, when at the end of the day, you faith-filled people don't need me. You have God. What the world needs, because they don't hear God, don't see God, don't give God that opportunity, what the world needs is a Christian Brandon, not Pastor Brandon, not Preacher Brandon. They need a living epistle in front of them. You say, yeah, but you never interacted. Yeah, but I didn't do any injurious things or anything that would damage them in the future. So my question is who's writing the story of your life, and how does your life read? Is it a page turner, or are people just slamming the cover saying, not worth reading? Who's writing the story of your life? Which comes down to this, and I forgot to bring it out with me. Comes down to this. This is the question. Who holds the pen of your life? See, a lot of us love to talk about God like he's way over there. And I love God, I serve God, I want God to bless me. Oh, I'm all about this, and oh, that's my worship song, and that's my jam, and here's my favorite scripture, and all of those things. But when God starts reaching in to write things on our heart and reaches in to change the narrative of our story, before there can be a plot twist, you're going to have to allow God to be in charge of the narrative of your life. Which means that he gets to choose what your life's going to be. He gets to choose the direction of your life. He gets to choose the relationships. Come on, the main characters, the other characters in your story. God gets to choose. Don't fill your story with a bunch of knuckleheads and jabronis and then ask God to write it. You filled it up with a bunch of people that God never wanted to be a part of your story.
Brother Mike, you got a pen? Got a pen? We got one back there. Oh, you got a pen. Thank you so much. All right, got a pen. Who holds the pen of your life? Mandy, if you could come up here real quick. Chris, if you'll come up. Actually, Mandy, stay right there because Chris, come up here. Actually, Mandy, come up here. I'm sorry. Chris, you're Satan. Mandy, you're God. No offense. Come on. You're standing over here. There's only three people that can hold the pen of your life. Me? God? And Satan. Check this out. If God has the pen of my life and he's writing my story, the devil would never attempt to snatch that pen out of God's hand. But you know what the devil tells me? Don't let him write your story. Don't let him pick your spouse. Don't let him choose your friendships. Come on, you're getting quiet on me. Don't let him weigh in on what your career is going to be. Don't let him weigh in on what city you're going to live in. Don't let him let, you need to go to the hip church. Don't let him lead you to that spirit-filled church where they talk in tongues. And so, listen, the devil knows he doesn't have access to the pen, but the devil knows that I have access to the pen. So what he does is, to change the narrative of my life, he doesn't talk to him. All he does is, the least thing he'll do is he'll go, or the most thing he'll do is he'll go to God and say, hey, I'm looking at Job, and I want to change the direction of his life. He doesn't get the pen from God. God says, go talk to Job. So Satan tricks me. Give me that. That's the worst I've ever talked to her right there, I promise you. And now that I have the pen, he wasn't as bold to go get it from God, but now that I have it, he'll snatch it from me. And now God doesn't have it, I don't have it, the whole narrative of my life has changed, the epistle is now not being written by God on my heart, it's being written by Satan in my mind, in my flesh, in my family, and all of my, the direction of my life, my narrative shifts now to what he wants, and all he has come to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. So my point is this, that there's somebody that's writing the narrative of your life. There's somebody that's writing the story of your life, and you can't beg God for a plot twist. You can't talk to God about, spoiler alert, when you freely gave the pen of your life, you took it from God and gave it to Satan, and now you want God to get it back. That's why the Bible says that we have authority over Satan. When we resist him, he flees from us. The Bible says, be sober and be vigilant. And so somebody needs to take the pen back in their life and tell the devil, you don't have any authority and any right. You can go sit down. God, here's the pen back, and I'm going to make sure that I do whatever it takes to keep that pen in your hand, because you control the direction of my life. Thank you very much. Who holds the pen? Who holds the pen? Who holds the pen? Sometimes in my life, I wake up and I grab that pen and I just start writing. And then about 10 o'clock, I said, what are you doing? Well, God, I know what you're going to do. Just because you think you know what God's going to do doesn't mean you know what God's going to do. That's what a plot twist is. See, when I was growing up, I used to ride jet skis on Lake Placid and Lake McQueenie outside Seguin. One of the great things about riding those jet skis with my friends is we would do things you're not supposed to do on jet skis. It's great. 70 miles an hour down that river in those lakes. And you would have somebody on the back that's holding on to you.
and you're holding on to the jet ski, they don't know what direction you're going to go. So a lot of times, once you hit 60, 65, 70 miles an hour, and you cut that wheel because they don't know the direction you're going, you go this way with a jet ski, and the person that was hanging on to you goes that way. You know what I love about a good plot twist? I'm hanging on to God, the jet ski. I got hangers on that are trying to hang on to me, and they're wanting to go where I go. And they're really not even supposed to be a part of my life. And so when God brings a plot twist, I stay connected to him and they go the opposite way. Can I encourage somebody? In 2020, you had some friends that it seemed like they ran the opposite way. They didn't run away from you. It was a plot twist. God turned so hard in your life. There's that radical change. That when the radical change happened, those that were not in tune with what God was saying and what God was doing could not hold on, could not make the turn, and they went the other way. And in those moments, you pray for them and you thank God that they're over there and you're over here in the middle of God's will. I don't say this to be facetious. I don't say this in any sort of gloating manner, but I do thank God that in my life, over and over and over again, 2, 3, 4 dozen times in my life, people that were in my life, they left my life. And for 60 days, 90 days, I lamented, God, why did you take them out of my life? Only to see their lives implode or explode, and they go through hell, and they make crazy decisions, and their families are ripped apart. And God was saying, I was protecting you, because if they had gone down when you were with them, you would have went down right down there with them. But I had to twist the plot in your favor. And aren't you glad you're over here and you're not having to go through the hell that they're going through? Pray for them, love them, but aren't you glad that you are still smack dab in the middle of God's will? Sometimes God's got to cut the wheel hard to get the hangers on off so that you can keep on going where God has called you to be. The devil can't take the pen from God, but he takes it from you. I love this when God gave this to me. They're going to break it down in sections on the wall behind me, but if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Every second of your life is a letter. Like a literal letter of the alphabet. Every minute is a word. Every hour is a sentence. Every day is a page. Every month is a chapter. Every year is a volume. Don't let one bad page, chapter, or volume define the story of your life. There is times when the first 3 minutes of your day are terrible. Don't write off the next 12 hours because of a bad 180 seconds. Don't write off all men because you happen to marry a bad one. Don't, come on now, don't write off all women just because the one who you thought was the one turned out to not be the one. Don't write off an entire race. I'm preaching now because somebody hated you 25 years ago. Don't write off churches and become church hurt and offended because you had one bad isolated incident or three bad. Listen, I've had three bad meals in my life, but guess what this boy, big boy does every day? I belly back up to the table, and sometimes I get a bad meal at Outback, but I've been back to Outback. Don't let church hurt keep you from where God is taking you. Don't let someone's words take you out. You might have had a bad moment. You might have had a bad sentence. Go on. There's another paragraph. You might have not liked that page. Flip the page. You might not have liked that chapter. Listen, there's 20 more chapters, and if you don't like this book, guess what? There's another volume. I'm not going to sacrifice my life because it doesn't look like it's going the direction I want it to be. There's a plot twist at any moment of your life. I'm not going to be defined by a bad moment or a bad sentence or a bad paragraph in my life. Genesis chapter 30, verse 23, getting now to the story of Joseph. All that was set up, and Rachel conceived. And she bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. For years she had seen Leah, her older sister, have child after child. And Rachel, the beautiful one that Joseph really worked 14 years so that he could marry, was barren, and her womb was closed up, and she finally has this baby boy, and she names him Joseph, and she says, my reproach is now gone. J- She called his name Joseph, and I looked up Joseph in the Hebrew, and I don't know if I've ever looked up Joseph, but I love the name, the meaning of his name. Joseph's name means simply he will add, but I love this. It means increase. I love Joseph's name now that I know it means increase, because every bad part of Joseph's life, he can say, what I'm at does not define who I am. God named me increase. That's what I've been called since the beginning of time. And so I'm not, increase is not going to die in the pit. Come on, church. Increase is not going to be derailed by the prison. Come on, church. Joseph, the man that said, God, I will add to this earth and I will increase. I'm talking to somebody today. You might not like where you're at, but what God has called you is going to promote you out from where you are today. When we realize what God has called us, we should never concern ourselves with what other people call us and other people's narratives. Can I encourage you, and I'm getting close to closing, but can I encourage you to just mark this phrase down in your life? And I'm talking about people that claim to be spirit-filled. Maybe they're sitting in this room. Maybe they're your BFF and your best friend. You need to watch when people tell you, well, if I was you, I would do this. You're not me. And for you to make that statement, you have nothing invested. Because if I do what you tell me to do and it goes wrong, you just shrug your shoulders and find another best friend. But if I do something out of line, it could cost me family, relationships, ministry. It could cost everything that God died to give me. And so I want to encourage you, remember that God holds the pen to your life. He's the one that's creating your story and your narrative. Don't let a political party tell you what you are. Don't let somebody in the church tell you what you are. Don't let some podcast preacher tell you what you are. Look to the Word of God. When you pray, what does God say that you are? And anybody opinion that doesn't line up with God's opinion, they're an also-ran, and they're not connected to you like you thought they were, and you need to guard your ears when you're around them. Well, I wouldn't let somebody talk to me that way. That's good. That's you, not me. Well, I would tell my mother-in-law, yeah, you've had four mother-in-laws. Don't tell me what you would tell her. I wouldn't let my boss do that to me. Come on, now we're talking about your money. Don't let one conversation with a friend that loves you, no doubt, but is speaking for God, no doubt, cost you a good paying job. Well, I'm not making what I want. None of us are. We're all worth more than we're being paid. That was a good place to say amen. I'm not going to let somebody. That's why I don't talk about my marriage to my friends. No good can come from it. The only thing I say is, man, I got a good wife. When my friends are lamenting over who they're married to, I don't lament with them, because listen, if they say I'm married to a loser and I amen that, they're going to make up later on that night. And then next time he sees me, he's going to say, Brandon, you think my wife's a loser? Bro, I'm just saying what you said. I'm not going to allow other people to hijack the narrative of my life and depend on God for a plot twist. No, I'm going to stay right in the middle of the will of God. I'm going to surround myself with visionaries, dreamers, people that are filled with the Word of God, people that when they don't know what to say, they don't make up something, but they'll say, hey, listen, I'm going to pray for you, that God would give you clarity, that God would take this situation and do what only God can do with it. Those are the type of people I want in my life. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. Israel's Joseph's dad. Now Israel loved Joseph. Somebody say love. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Man, Israel did the thing that no parent should do. He made it obvious. He's got 11 sons at this point. Benjamin's on his way. He's about to have 12 sons. And everybody knows. This Genesis wasn't written by Joseph, so it's not the John complex where John's calling himself the one that Jesus loved. This is an outside perspective, Moses, saying that Israel loved Joseph more than his 11 brothers because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. There's a plot twist in your future. I don't care what you're going through. I know that there's a plot twist in your future for one reason and one reason only. God loves you. God loves you in spite. God loves us
in spite of our mistakes. God loves us in spite of our mess ups. God loves us in spite of every time we've fallen, times we've turned our back on him, times that maybe we've even shaken a fist in the air and blamed him. God still loves you. And there is something powerful when you can wake up and say, it doesn't seem like anybody else likes me, but God is shouting from the heavens. They might not like you, and it might not seem like they do, but I love you, and I created you, and you look like me, and I've got a future for you, and I've got a story that I'm writing. And don't flip the book closed now. We're getting ready to get close to that plot twist. The plot twist in your future the plot twist is in your future, because you are loved by the Father. Spoiler alert, Jesus loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Those men and women marching in these cities that have gone out of control, and they've got a lot of political statements, but a lot of their statements are about Christianity, Jesus. I've read some that are so vile that I would never repeat them, not even in private. And sitting in my office watching that stuff, I'm saying, my God, they're crazy. There's no hope for them. And I hear the whisper, and Jesus says, I love them. He loves them while they're marching with, I hate God, and Jesus is a waste of time. I don't need Jesus. Jesus is a fairy tale. Jesus is made up so that you can make yourself feel better. All that kind of stuff. He says, I love them just like they are. Just like they are. The story of your life begins with the most simplistic concept of the gospel. And it's that Jesus loves you enough to die for you. Jesus loves you. That with drug tracks on your arm, with an illicit sexual lifestyle, with many failed marriages, with an addiction to pornography, stealing money, a reprobate. And Jesus says, oh, I love him. You ever watch the news where a young man or a young woman in cold blood kills someone? There's eyewitnesses, there's videos, and then they interview their mom. And the mom says, that doesn't sound like my Johnny. He's a good boy. Well, ma'am, we have video footage. He's a good boy. Someone doctored the tape. Someone photoshopped the pictures. He's a good boy. In heaven today, the devil has accused you and me of heinous things. Some of them are true from our past. And God says, I love them. God says, that doesn't sound like the Brandon I know. Why? Because everything I've done is under the blood. So when he says that doesn't sound like me, he's speaking truth. Because it's all, he loves you. He loves you. I'm going to end right there tonight, because to go to the next point, it would take too long to dive into. I want everybody to stand on your feet. And this altar call is different because it's not a hype, God's favor, God's blessing, God's outpouring. All of that is true. It's all available here tonight. But this is about one thing. It's the question I asked in the middle of this. Who's writing your story? Who holds the pen? Who controls the narrative? When we were, a few years ago, HBO called and they wanted to do a documentary. So I talked to the producers, one of the producers in New York. Two producers came down here to meet with me, and I said, I have no problem doing your documentary, but I said, I get full editing on our portion, the church and my family and our ranch and all that. So we never do that. The producer in New York said, we'll do that. Why? Because I didn't want them controlling the narrative. I didn't want them coming into Living Way Church and just showing people falling out and speaking in tongues with no context. I wanted the whole story. Don't let someone hijack the narrative of your life. Don't let someone edit it to make you seem some way, to do something, to to cause something. Allow God to control the story of your life. I want to open this altar right now for those of you who are saying, Pastor, my story, I don't like the way it's going right now, and I need